How many times has someone invited you to participate in an action and you have said in response, "Well, I just don't feel like it"? More than likely, every single one of us has said that on numerous occasions. Just don't feel like it. And maybe that, well, certainly that was true, but maybe it was the right answer to give. Maybe not. How many times have you been asked or you've heard someone ask their opinion about a certain matter and their response began or your response began, "Well, I feel," and then you stated or they stated their opinion concerning the issue. But it's always punctuated by "I feel." It's interesting how our feelings dominate our society today. There's a reason for it. Our intellectuals in the emotional realms of psychology and psychiatry have told us that there is no such thing as absolute truth, and therefore you've got to go based upon your feelings. And consequently, we do what we feel, and we believe what we feel. And if it doesn't feel good, we don't believe it or we don't do it. It's interesting, though, as we study our feelings, those things that can affect them. For example, the weather, without question, affects our feelings. We woke up this morning and it was a bright, sunny day, and more than likely, once you got both eyelids to the top of their respective places, you said, "Hey, it's nice outside," and you felt good about the day. Now, maybe it took a cup of coffee or two, but nonetheless, when you saw that, you had a good feeling. If it was cloudy or rainy or cold or whatever, and you had a bad feeling. It's interesting, they have surveyed that there are a lot of depressed people in the middle of winter. And one of the reasons they believe is that weather has affected the limited amount of sunlight. The opportunity to get outside and do things is restricted with the coldness and so forth. And people are cabin bound. And consequently, they don't feel good. Sleep will determine your feelings. They tell us that the average adult needs 5 to 8 hours worth of sleep. If you get less than 5 hours of sleep, you're sluggish. If you get more than 8 hours of sleep, generally speaking, you've overslept and you're sluggish and you don't feel like doing much of anything. But if you're in that 5 to 8 hour category, generally you wake up, you're refreshed, you're ready to go. Your diet will influence your feelings. If you're lacking in certain minerals and vitamins and so forth and have deficiencies there, you're not going to be healthy, and consequently you're not going to feel well. On the other hand, I'm just going to look at these two rows right down here because I think you can relate to this. Chug down about 3 Mountain Dews and a bag of cotton candy. You could set the world on fire for about 30 minutes and then you're going to crash. But for a while, you're going to feel good. Hormonal changes as you go through life, or those that are cyclical in nature, will determine whether you're feeling good or feeling bad. Stress will influence how you're feeling. Oh, by the way, do you realize you need a certain amount of stress in your life to feel good? Now, we generally think of not having any stress as good. Picture, if you will, a bow and arrow. And the bow has no stress upon it. What good does it do? A little bit of stress, though, make that bow efficient in the shooting of arrows. A little bit of stress motivates you to do things. You've got to get something done. Now, too much of it, obviously, can cause you to snap. Exercise. Interestingly enough, if you're sitting around watching TV all day, you get lazy. And you don't feel like doing anything. But get up and start doing something, And now all of a sudden you're going to feel like doing things. And then last but not least, spiritual condition. Your relationship with the Lord and that sweet, intimate fellowship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. On the other hand, think of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary bearing our sins, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't feeling too good then. Our feelings are not good barometers to judging the rightness and wrongness of issues and whether we should act or not upon a given activity. Unfortunately, our feelings are that which generally determine it. Let me give you a for instance. One that will not be convicting to anyone here this morning because you've all done right in it. You woke up this morning. All of us enjoyed the same weather. So that was a good feeling. Some of us, probably most of us, got enough sleep. Not too much, not too little. We had more than a cup of coffee and a piece of toast for breakfast. We had some time with the Lord, and we were disposed to going to church to worship this morning. Good thing. Some of you may have woken up this morning and you didn't get enough sleep or you got too much. You didn't have anything for breakfast. You didn't even look outside to see what the weather was like. You've had no exercise in the last week. You're under a tremendous amount of stress. But you said, you know what? I think it's right to go to church to worship this morning. Some of you did the right thing regardless of your feelings. Some of you did the right thing in response to your feelings. But the problem is, next week, it might all be different. And consequently, next week, if you go simply by your spirit, your feelings and all these peripheral things that influence them changes, you might decide, I'm going to stay home today. Then what happens? Well, you've got this thing called a conscience that starts bothering you. Because the Scripture says you are not to forsake the assembling together of the saints. Now, as I stated before, I think there are some legitimate reasons. If you're sick and or if you have to work or something like that, that's another story. But under normal circumstances, your conscience should be bothering you. So what must you do in order to tell this conscience that's just blinking at you? It's like one of those warning lights on the dashboard of your car. Just, you know, you don't have your seatbelt on. Don't you just love that thing? I'm just going down the street. Don't bother me. And it keeps on blinking and boop, boop, boop. My wife calls it Mrs. OnStar. She's not happy with us. So you got to do something in order to tell that conscience to be quiet. And you start saying, well, the Lord understands. The Lord knows that I'm not perfect. Certain things might happen there. And you start thinking of things to tell your conscience that you've made the right decision by staying home. So then what happens the next week? Well, now that you've made those thoughts acceptable, when those feelings come and you're not really disposed towards doing the right thing because you've already excused it, you will probably once again choose the wrong action. And once again, the conscience starts bothering you. You should have gone, well, no, wait a minute. And you start thinking other things. And if we do that long enough, we get rid of the conscience altogether. Well, no, actually, it's still there. But we've just insulated ourselves from it by our thinking. Going by your feelings can be disastrous. What then should determine what we believe and how we act? As part of my program at Appalachian Bible College, I had to do a pastoral internship, which I did with Pastor Don Flager of Daniel's Bible Church. It was a tremendous experience for me. learned a lot there, but the one thing that I learned more than anything else that I always, always will remember is a little phrase that he had, think right, do right, feel right. And it comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He said, begin with your thoughts. Philippians 4 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's not, well, the weather's nice, or I feel good, or, let's see, I had a wonderful breakfast, three cups of coffee in me, I'm ready to go, or whatever the case may be. It's, what does the Lord want from me? What does He desire? What does His Word say? What are the things that are true? And from that, determine the right action. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the consequence of that will be the God of peace shall be with you. Your feelings will be changed. Oh, Lord, I don't feel like going to church today. But there's no legitimate reason why I shouldn't be there. So, Lord, in obedience to what Your Word says, I am going. And you know what happens? You go and God says, you've done the right thing, and He changes your feelings. We start with our thoughts. Think right. And out of our thoughts, based upon biblical truth and those other qualities that are there, we decide the right action. And God says, I promise you, you will feel right in the end. If we don't do it this way, there are tremendous consequences. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27 and see the consequences that David suffered because he got this whole thing out of order. David gave in to his feelings. And it wasn't good. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. He started with his feeling. He said in his heart, I shall now perish. Saul's going to get me. You say, well, wait a minute, isn't that a thought? No, it's a feeling. You see, if it was a thought, you could say, well, is it true or not? And if it's true, then it's a good thought. But if it's not true, it's a feeling. Was Saul going to get him? Well, let's see. Let's go back. Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel. You will one day be king. That's what the prophet of God said. Jonathan, Saul's son, came to him and said, I know that one day you will be king in my father's place. He said the same thing. 600 men followed him and said, we're following you because one day you're going to be king. Abigail married him because she said, one day you're going to be king. And even Saul himself said to David, one day you're going to be king. Was this a thought? Was it true? This feeling that David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day? Well, if that's the case, then all these other folks were wrong. The fact of the matter is, he wasn't operating on biblical truth. He was operating on feeling. And consequently, he said, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. That was his action. If I'm going to die by doing what I'm doing, I'm getting out of here. It's up to me to preserve my own life. I'm out of here. And consequently, to justify his actions, he said to himself, and Saul shall despair of me. He'll give up the thing. He won't seek me anymore in Israel. And I'll keep my life. Well, let's see if the thoughts were correct. Verse 2, and David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Ah, see, I told you. I get off into the Philistines. Saul's going to give up looking for me. He wouldn't dare come over here. I will be safe. And sure enough, that's exactly what's happening. And David is saying by his thoughts, okay, conscience, take a hike. Stop that beeping. My feelings led me here. My feelings were right. I'll be safe. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the end of the matter. Verse 5. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some small town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Why did he request the privilege of moving? Ever think about that one? Let me give you some thought as to why he suggested this. He comes to the king of Gath and he says, look, man, I'm not wanted in my own country. I think I could find a place of peace with you here. Will you allow me to dwell in your land? And the king of Gath is saying, hey, look, we've got this mighty warrior. He's been against us all these times. If we allow him to live with us, he'll be for us, and we can use him to do whatever we want and promote ourselves. Why, sure, you can be one of us. Oh, and if you're one of us, you don't want to worship that Jehovah guy because we don't do that. We have our own way of living, so if you're going to be one of us, you're going to act like one of us. David's conscience. Can't do that. That action is bothering me. I like the feeling of living in the safety, but if I do that action, that's not good. I've got to find some way of getting out of this. So he says to the king, look, king, in essence, there are a lot of us. David had 600 men and their households. I don't know that all of these men were married, but let's say that the majority of them were. So we're talking maybe 500 women. So we're up to 1,100 people. And if they were married, they more than likely had children. Let's say another 900 kids running around the place. We're talking all of a sudden 2,000 people invading a city. Can you imagine 2,000 people invading Salina? I was thinking about that the other day. That would be horrendous. Just think of the logistics of having to feed all these people and supply water for these people and the sanitary needs and so forth and so on. It would put a tremendous strain. And I think that's what David is kind of inferring here. King, look, we're putting a big burden on the land. Why don't you give us some place that's out in the country where you won't have to be burdened by us? Now what's he doing? He's bending the truth. There was a it was about right what he said. But that wasn't the real reason. The real reason was, I can't worship your God. I can't do the things that your people are doing. And I don't want to tell you that because I'm going to blow my cover. And if I blow my cover, you're going to be after me. Then I have to go back into Israel. And if I go back into Israel, Saul's going to be after me. And then the gig's up. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And at that time David dwelt in the country of the Philistines for was a full year and 4 months. Ah, see? I knew this would work. I didn't feel good, so I took this action, but I covered it up with my thoughts, but now this led me to another thing, which I've covered up with my thoughts, and see, everything's going fine. Verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have you made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Now, you've got to understand geographically, so I have a little map here. The very beginning of this, David's down here in the wilderness of Ziph. That was our study last week. The Ziphites came and told Saul, who was up here in Gibeah. Now, as we ended last week, Saul goes back to Gibeah. David's down here in Ziph. So there's a good bit of distance between them. But David feels uncomfortable. He's not thinking biblical thoughts, and he said, I'm going to perish. All that's left for me to do is to go over here to Gath. If I get over there, I'm a little bit farther away. I'm in the Philistines. They won't bother for me there. He gets over into Gath and he says, Well, you know what? We can't be in the center here with the king. We can't do that. Give me a place in the country. And he goes down here to Ziklag. He's now even farther away from Saul and far enough away from Achish so that Achish doesn't know what's going on. But he's under the military regime of Achish, and he says, basically, Achish has said to David, I want you to go out and fight my battles for me. You're part of the land. You're a good general here. You go out and do those things, and you take care of business. So, David goes out, and he invades a bunch of different people, but when he comes back and he tells Achish where he's been, he tells him a different story. He said, look, or this is what, not what he told him, but this is where he went. Areas down in here. The Amalekites, the Gezrites, the Jeshurites. These countries were sympathetic to the Philistines. They were on a reasonably friendly basis with them. They weren't enemies. But they were enemies of Israel. And David knew that if he's going to be on the throne one day, he's got to get rid of these people. Wait a minute, I can't tell Achish that. So when he goes back to tell Achish where he's been, he said, I've been over here fighting these folks who are Israelites, the enemies of Philistia. Well, he was never there. Not is he only bending the truth, he's broken it. And not only that, when he was fighting these people down here, it says, he killed them all off. Verse 11, And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner, all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. If he would have left any of the women alive, they would have gone back to the king Achish and said, Man, he came down here and he wiped us all out. Tattletale, and the gig would be up. The thoughts that he thought would justify his actions would be overturned, which wouldn't allow him to feel well, which that whole cyclical thing. Now he's really in trouble. Verse 12, And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Oh, this is great. Man, he's down here, he's fighting these people, and now the Israelites are going to hate him. And look at the consequence of that. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. David, who was to be the servant of Jehovah, is now being considered by the kings of the world their servant. Do you think that might create another problem or two? It does. I'm going to give you a little taste of the message 2 weeks from this morning. Chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Now Achish is saying, okay, these Israelites are bitter enemies. They don't have their commander-in-chief or who is to be their best military leader. He's on our side. And he says to his army, we're going to fight those Israelites. We're going to get rid of them out of the land once and for all. David, let's go. Now David has a very difficult moral dilemma. He's either got to kill the Israelites, his people, who he is supposed to be ruling over one day, or he's got to tell the king, well, sorry, king, I can't do that. Which is to say, why don't you just go ahead and kill me? All because one day he acted upon his feelings. There is nothing better for me to do, he says, than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. I suggest to you there was a whole lot of things that were better to do. And whenever we act upon our feelings without comparing it with biblical truth, we're heading down the wrong road, and disaster is just around the corner. 2 weeks we'll see, by the grace of God, through His divine providence, David was spared. And you could say, well, the Lord knows, and now we're starting that thoughts that will satisfy the conscience that convicted of the actions that were based upon feelings so that we can feel better again. The Lord knows and He'll do the same for me. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I suggest to you that the next time someone says, would you like to do this, rather than responding, yeah, I feel like it, or no, I don't feel like it, you say to yourself, what would the Lord have me to do? You'll get it right. Or at least you'll stand a whole lot better chance. And if you get it right, even if you don't feel like it, the promise is God will give you the right feelings. The God of peace will be with you. I want to challenge every single one of you here today. This is not a volitional thing, that you need repentance or anything. But just pay attention in your normal conversation of your life. How many times people will ask, well, what do you feel about it? Or if they say, I feel this way. Or if someone says, I don't feel like doing it. Just take notice how often the word feelings comes up. Take notice how often the word, well, I think, is used in comparison to it. If we think right, we can do right. And if we do right, we'll feel right. But don't get the order messed up. It doesn't work the other way. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that keeps telling us today, don't think, just feel. Trust your emotions. Trust yourself. There are no absolute truths, nothing that can guide us, which in reality is a blatant attack upon the veracity of Your Word. Lord, Your Word is true. Your Word is just. Your Word is lovely. It is of good report. It's honest. It's praiseworthy. It's virtuous. And therefore, it is that which we are to think upon. And when we draw the right conclusions from it, Lord, to act upon. And when we do that, Lord, we'll trust You for the right feelings that emanate from it. Lord, there might be one here this morning who's heard, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? And, well, they just didn't feel like it. They didn't feel like it was necessary. There was no feeling of compulsion to do so. And consequently, they've, in times past, rejected the invitation. But the truth of the matter is, the Word of God says, neither is there any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Not should be, could be, might be, but must be. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's one in this assembly who has never trusted Christ, that the truth of the Word of God might cause them to, with a bowed head and closed eyes, to say, Lord, here am I, a sinner. And I need Jesus as my Savior. I believe that He died for me on Calvary's cross. I put my hope, my trust, my faith, I rest in Him and Him alone. Not in my good works, not in my good deeds or my good being, but in the blood of Calvary's cross. And Lord, I trust that as I receive Christ as my Savior, You will give me the right feelings for the rest of my life. Father, help us to be people who act upon truth and not the variables of this life that affect our feelings. Bring the right consequences, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.